Sunday of the month, which means in our routine as a church, we're going to take a break from the book of the Bible we've been preaching through, which is Isaiah, and we're going to consider a psalm today. There's another routine we have in our church, which is that every once in a while, there's a children's sermon, which is for everyone, but it's particularly focused on the children. But I was looking at the psalm that I'll be preaching from today, and it occurred to me that we should have an old people's sermon. And so none of that was staged, what you saw before, but it does set the stage very nicely. So if you are elderly, or the person next to you considers you elderly, or you can't remember the name of the person next to you, would you come up? No, I said. But this psalm is for everyone, but it does have a special application to those who are looking towards their later years, which, if you think about it, in a way, is all of us. But I'm going to read from Psalm 71 in a minute. Psalm 71. If you know, the book of Psalms is divided into five books. Psalm 71 is the second to last in book 2. The last psalm, Psalm 72, is about Solomon. And so it's fitting that the one right before that is kind of in the voice of David, King David, as he looks towards his later years. I just want to ask, as we come to read this, just make a request of you as a pastor who cares about you. I know that a lot of us use our phones for taking notes, following along with the scripture, but I just want to really encourage you. If you know that when you use your phone for those things, your phone kind of uses you to get your eyes on things unrelated to God's word, I just encourage you, find another way to engage with the scripture, because our lives are so short, and we have such limited time to focus on God's word. So if your device is distracting you from the word of God preached, just encourage you to be radical and take another approach. One last kind of introduction, thinking about aging. And I thought, I bet I know someone who has some really witty things to say about aging. I'm not really a huge fan of this famous Hollywood guy, but he's 95 years old now. His name is Woody Allen, and he's funny. But he's also got some deep sense of the sadness of a life, in his case, of someone who doesn't know God. So here are some of the things he said about aging. I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying. I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And then he said something serious. I can't minimize the terror factor. As you get older, you get more and more frightened because the terrible indignities of old age become closer to you. So those are Woody Allen quotes. They're so different from a way older guy. Some things he said about Psalm 71. His name is St. Augustine. Do not be afraid of being cast aside in your time of weakness. When old age comes upon you, was your Lord not reduced to weakness on the cross? Why be afraid that he may desert you, that he may toss you aside in your old age when your strength has failed? That is precisely the time when his strength will be in you, when your own is gone. So with that introduction, let's hear that same truth
from Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Lord, we praise you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that underlies the truths proclaimed in this psalm. And I pray that you will minister to your people here today, young and old, through its words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was encouraging to hear from Kirk and Barbara, just an example of God energizing and motivating older saints to do things for God. The more foundational reality beneath that is really what this psalm holds out to us as we look forward to our declining years, which is what God does for you. What God does for you. Psalm 71, if you were listening, you can hear it's the prayer of someone who's been through a lot. You know, and many of you older-ish people are good at not making that the main focus, but those of us who are younger-ish should realize if you're sitting next to an old person, you're sitting next to someone who's been through a lot.
So verse 20, we kind of get this little glimpse into this. He's talking to God and he says, "You have made me see many troubles." Just the daily problems here, problems there, getting harder and harder. And calamities. There were those big disasters. Few and far between, but life fell apart. This is also the prayer of someone who's continuing to go through new troubles. So you see in the opening verse, the psalmist asks God not to let him be put to shame. And this is a common request in the Psalms. Maybe we don't talk this way that often. But it's a request to God not to let people do what the scoffers did to Jesus on the cross. Not to give scoffers a reason to do what scoffers did to Jesus on the cross. Looking at him there, mocking and saying, "Where's his God now? What a joke. Look at this person. Isn't this supposed to be God's special guy or one of God's beloved people?" This is what happens when someone trusts in Jesus, trusts in God. And so scoffers could say this about the Messiah on the cross. They could say it about Paul in prison. They could say it about Hezekiah in Jerusalem when they're shut up by the Assyrians. People could have said this about David when he's on the run from his son Absalom. They could have said it about Lazarus in the tomb for a couple days. They could say it about a Christian seemingly wasting away in a nursing home. And so this aging believer of Psalm 71 says, "God, don't let that happen to me. Don't let that be the end of the story, or let that be your reputation as my God. Look at this person. This is one of God. This is what God lets happen to his people. Don't let me be put to shame in that way." In particular, this psalmist seems to be asking God about a particular situation. One Bible translation titles this psalm, "The Prayer of an Old Man for Rescue." The prayer of an old man for rescue. Look at verse 4. "Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man." And then down in verse 10, "For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.'" And so then verse 13 says these people, they're not just talking about it, they're actually seeking his hurt. So this is a particular rescue I have never needed. You know, I've never had to say, there's actually people like coming after me, trying to kill me, God rescue me. So it makes it seem what is pretty likely that this was a psalm written by or about King David, the king over God's people, the Israelites, which raises the stakes. Because God, if you let this happen to me, if you let me be put to shame, then all the people that are relying on me, they're going to suffer as well. And so you think about such a man with such a role, he's constantly, it seems, facing uprisings and plots and opposition. And actually, if you go and you read the first chapter or two of 1 Kings, they're about David in his old age. And there's a plot by one of his sons, Adonijah, to take over the throne while David is lying helpless in bed. And so this seems to lead to another thing that's happening or is on the mind of the writer of this psalm. He's getting older. He's gotten slower. He's gotten weaker. He's making more mistakes. Maybe he's forgetting more details. He's needing more help. And so he can see his enemies can put two and two together. He's only going to be able to keep this up for so long, guys. He's simply not going to have the strength to defend his kingdom, let alone his throne. He can't keep winning. So now's our time. So, you know, professional athletes know this, and some of them retire at a reasonable age so that they can end on a strong note, of course, when you retire, you don't keep winning anyway, but the idea is, you know, cut your losses, I guess. But others, they play as long as they can, and then they just sort of become has-beens even while they're still playing. I won't mention any names. But none of us here are professional athletes, and none of us here are King David. For an athlete, it's just, you know, their career that's on the line. For David, it's what's going to happen to God's people if enemies of God's king take out God's king. So maybe some of you, you're not a king, you're not David, but you have people who you care for, people who you pray for, people who you're still leading. And there can be that very real sense of, if something happens to me, even the rest of us, so we're not all in that same boat, but these fears that kind of under the surface of this psalm are the fears we all have in one way or the other about our futures. What if I end up a spiritual failure? What if I fall away from Jesus? What if I waste away through sickness? I'm no use to anybody. What if I'm overcome by temptation? What if I'm overwhelmed by sorrow and suffering? What if I end up unliked and alone? What if I can't face aging and dying with hope? What if I'm put to shame because God leaves me to myself and it all falls apart? Those are scary things to think about, because the future is, for fallen human beings, a terrifying place. If there's not going to be a gracious God there. I asked a couple older brothers and sisters to just share some of their reflections on things that have been harder in the Christian life as they've gotten older. And one of the common themes, which maybe wasn't surprising, is that getting older is full of temptations, just like the rest of life. But in particularly, there's temptations to fear. So some of these fears mentioned: fear of irrelevance, fear of dementia, fear of prayers unanswered, fear of pain, fear of leaving tasks unfinished, fear of the process of dying. And this psalm adds two potential fears that are kind of underneath that, because the future is a terrifying place if a gracious God is not going to be there. And the kind of underlying fears that this psalm adds are fear that God will throw him away, or the opposite, you know, the flip fear, that God will walk away. So you see that in verse 9. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. So we understand that first fear, maybe as it relates to people, right? I'm getting too old, they're going to fire me. And I'm getting weaker, I'm not able to contribute as robustly, as strongly, I can't be as useful as I want to be, I'm not as significant as I want to be. I'm limited, I'm more and more sort of on the periphery of what seems like the movers and the shakers and the important decisions and contributions. And maybe to more and more people, invisible. It could seem, the older one gets. And so you hear the psalmist saying, God, don't you throw me away. Don't you say, yeah, I'm done with you too.
I'm not invisible to you, am I, God? And so then the second line adds that opposite picture, God, don't walk away from me. You know, people walk right past me. When I was, you know, maybe when a person is 25, you know, you say, wait a minute, they left without me? Oh, how could they forget me? Well, I'll just get home by myself. But when you're 95, if people abandon you, you're in big trouble. And so you hear the psalmist saying, God, when my strength is gone, could you at least get me home? But you know, the request in this psalm in verse 9 made me think of adoption. You know, many kids, thankfully, don't live in fear of these things happening. But when they happen to a child, they're devastating. To be cast off, to be kicked out, to be put up for adoption, or to be abandoned, having one of your parents walk out on the family. And why is it so devastating, especially for a child, when they're at their weakest, when they're at their most vulnerable, to be cast off or to be walked out on? But there's that similar sense here as the psalmist faces his old age. Don't kick me out. Don't walk away. But I have to say, you know, as I read the psalm, I'm not 100% sure, but in the flow of the psalm, when the psalmist prays as if to a father, don't abandon me. You've been with me since I was born. He doesn't sound scared. I mean, I don't, you know, maybe I'm not reading it right, but I've been trying to paint this picture of the future is a fearful place if there's not a gracious God there. But this guy doesn't, to me, sound afraid. Maybe there were moments when he was, but that's not like the overriding tone. And I think we see here one of the reasons that, because this is the prayer of a man who knows God. I don't know if you picked up on, there's a repeated phrase, three times it comes up in the psalm. We hear it a lot around here, oh my God. And unfortunately, even Christians sometimes, we can fall into using the Lord's name in vain in this way. Oh my God, oh my Lord, just almost for the opposite of what that actually means. You know, like, oh, you surprised me. And almost, we say it, but it has nothing to do with God. But when he says in this psalm, oh my God, it's like the opposite of using God's name in an empty way. This is the prayer of a man who knows God is mine and I am his. I know him and he knows me. Oh my God, like a kid who knows this is my daddy, this is my mommy. Hold me. Or as my son says, I'll hold you. Hold you. Oh my God, this is the prayer of a man who knows God, and so he knows that God is not the kind of father who will ever cast off one of his children, who will never walk away from one of his children, even when they're a very old child. And so it's like the song that we sing, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. You look through the psalm real quick with me. It's a psalm about time. It's a psalm about a lifetime. You notice all these time references. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 3, be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You, Lord, are my hope. Verse 5, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Verse 6, upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. The word is cut. You cut me from my mother's womb. It's like you were there to cut the umbilical cord. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise all the day. Verse 9, in my old age, when my strength is spent. Verse 14, but I will hope continually. Verse 15, all the day. Verse 17, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Talking about the future. Verse 19 speaks of the great things God has done. And then verses 20 and 21 speak of God doing great things again in the future. So I just point that out. This is a man who has seen many troubles, and now he's got a new trouble. And it's a psalm about from the beginning of his life to the end of his life. He's thinking about how much his life has changed. He started out as a baby, weak, vulnerable, and then he grew up. If this was David, he grew up to be the mightiest man on the earth through the things God was doing for him. And now he's looking at his declining years, slipping back towards weakness and helplessness and, humanly speaking, extreme vulnerability. A man whose life has changed and is changing and will change in very troubling and painful and scary ways. But then you read and all he has to say about the past and the present and the future, and you get this sense that this is the prayer of a man who knows God, has not, does not, will not change. He's nearing the end of his life, and so many things have changed. He's changed, but he knows that God has not, does not, will not change. And so he's still doing what, by God's grace, he started learning to do in his youth, to rest his changing life in God's unchanging hands. So the fact that he's doing that, this expression of God, I'm taking refuge in you, I'm resting my changing life in your unchanging hands, is an evidence, is a fruit, is proof that God had him in his hands already. God, you held me when I was a baby. I couldn't do anything. I didn't even know really who you were yet, but you picked me up and you made me yours. If you are a believer in Christ, whether that started before you can remember or whether it was when you were 85 years old, this is the truth. If you are learning to rest your changing life in God's unchanging hands, then he already has you in his hands. So when the psalmist says, I take refuge in you, be a rock of refuge to me, it's less like a really clever spy who sees a castle and says, ooh, I'm going to go hide myself in that cleft of the castle and nobody will find me. I'm going to use my skills and hide there, kind of use techniques, spiritual techniques, to get by this hard thing, and then I'm good. It's much more like a child who's already been picked up, maybe by his dad, who is the spy, I don't know. And the child saying, hold me, hold me, hold me. Of course I'm going to hold you. In you I take refuge. Why would God pick you up when you were 2 years old, when you were 20 years old, when you were 50 years old? Whenever it was that God, by his Spirit,
breathed new life into you and convicted you of your sins and showed you your Savior and showed you that God so loved the world, that God so loved you, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life, which John 17 tells us is to know Jesus. Why would God pick you up at that point? And then when you're 70, you're 80, you're 90, give you up. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. While we're young, let's learn to know that about him. Take refuge in God now. Learn his ways now. Learn his character now. Learn the gospel now. Take your sins to Jesus now. Take your weaknesses and your fears and your addictions to Jesus now. So that when you're old, you can say, he's never going to fail me. He's carried me from my youth, from whenever it was that I was born again. I said that the psalm is so much about all that God does. But one of the things that God does is he teaches us to do things. And I just want to briefly share with you five. Well, we'll find out if it's four or five. Faith exercises that we could learn from this godly saint. So, five, maybe four, faith exercises to prepare for old age. And we see them in this psalm, and by God's grace, we see them lived out in many of our brothers and sisters. But faith exercise number one, he listens. Specifically, this is the psalm of a man who has listened to God's word, and he has absorbed it deeply. And we're not going to take the time for me to show it to you, but I will tell it to you, and then as part of listening, you can go and dig into it yourself. But this whole psalm is full of quotes from other psalms, even the very first verses. It's just like scripture is on this guy's heart. They're coming to kill me. Scripture. So a few examples. He quotes from Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 35, Psalm 36, Psalm 38, Psalm 40. Scripture on his mouth. So brothers and sisters, prepare for old age. Let's get scripture on our hearts. Now, we don't do things perfect in our church, trying to be faithful to God, but one of the reasons for the type of songs that we try to sing here is we're trying to sing overall the type of songs that an old person can sing on their deathbed and have scripture on their mouth. Whether that's the tunes or the styles or the topics. And so, brothers and sisters, let's you take advantage. Sing loud so that one day you could sing soft. The word, the gospel, the truth about God. Dig into scripture. Listen to the word of God deeply, repeatedly, continually. You know, we're shaped by what we do in many ways. It's very easy to be shaped by screens for some of us. And, you know, I can tell when I've been looking at screens too much because my mind starts to feel like a smartphone screen. I don't need a screen anymore. My mind just does it itself. Here's a man, he's under pressure and his mind is like a Bible. And I've been very encouraged by many of my older brothers here. And we know who they are, that their conversation is like talking to a Bible. So faith exercise one, listen to the word of God. Faith exercise two, he talks about himself. Now we got to be careful with this. You practice talking about yourself your whole life. You get very good at it by the end, and then, you know, there's mixed reviews on that. But just point out, he talks about himself to God. And so I know some of my older brothers and sisters, you do not like talking about your aging problems to other people. You know, maybe it's embarrassing, it's hard, you don't want to focus on yourself. But just a reminder and encouragement, I know you know this, but here's free permission example, talk about all your problems to God. He talks about himself to God. So those of us who are younger, let's practice this now. Talk about your problems to God. Talk about your swollen elbow. Talk about the troubles at school. Talk about your struggles with your parents, your siblings, your family, your sin. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. I think that was referenced in one of the Bible classes today. We practice this. Faith exercise number three. He talks about God to others. For some older people, it's just, you know, like Energizer Bunny. For other older people, there's going to be a clear, like, decline in what you feel you can do. That doesn't seem to be really the worry of David in the psalm, because what he plans to do is just talk about all the stuff that God can do. And you don't need to be very able to do very much to talk about what God can do. But you see this in the second half of the psalm, just repeated plans to tell people what God has done, to tell kids what God has done, to tell grandkids what God has done, to tell neighbors what God has done, to tell anybody who will listen what God has done. I'm encouraged. My wife's grandma, Marlene, is 94, and a lot of health problems, but she has a little Bible study in this very liberal nursing home where she is with people, and She just wants to do the Bible study, and whoever comes, comes, and her husband sets up the chairs, and there's very little Marlene can do, but she just talks about God. For us, brothers and sisters, the main thing we want to talk about God about is preeminently the greatest work that God has ever accomplished, the message of first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The eternal God who never had a beginning, who never ages because he never changes, came to earth in the person of his son and had to have a father take him from his mother's womb and cut the cord. And he grew into a boy depending on his father. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, became a man leaning on his Father. And he grew old before his time, and the night before his crucifixion, overwhelmed with weakness, he took refuge in the will and the strength and the love of his Father. And the next day, as Jesus was nailed to the cross, crucified, the book of Colossians says, for the transgressions of his people, he experienced what Psalm 71 makes clear: none of you will ever, ever have to experience if your trust is in Christ. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. He was cast off. He was put to shame. So that you don't have to be. So that his people can have the forgiveness and the welcome and the adoption of sons and daughters of Christ. But even Jesus on the cross knew what Psalm 71 declares, that God, who had made him see many troubles and calamities, would revive him again and would bring Jesus Christ up again
on the third day. So I just want to encourage you, talk to others about God, whether you're young, whether you're old. Let's start practicing now. Talk about the gospel. Faith exercise 4, this is the last one. He talks about the future a lot to God. So you talk about himself to God, talks a lot about God to others. He talks again about the future a lot to God. In verse 20, the psalmist, it's like he starts telling God what God is going to do. You're going to do this for me, you're going to do this for me, you're going to do this for me. You're going to raise me from the grave, it's going to be great. Hey, he says he's being rude, like he's telling God what to do. And I thought, no, it's more like when my son Luke, 2-year-old Luke, wants to just rehearse again and again and again when we're in the car. Where are we going? Where are we going? We're going to baseball? Yes, Luke, we're going to baseball. We're going to baseball? Yes, we're going to baseball. We already talked about this. And I started asking him, where are we going, Luke? Something comforting to know that the one driving the car is not switching the plan all the time. So God caused his son to see troubles and calamities, and then he raised him up again. So that you and I, as we look at our deaths approaching, will not have any doubt. Where are we going? Where is this ending? And in amazing good news that St. Augustine knew, and we pray Woody Allen will discover before it's too late, where this is going is verses 22 to 24. I will also praise you with the harp. Kind of reminds you of David's youth. Very musical warrior. For your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Fingers, lips, soul, tongue, body and soul, praising God. The one who looked like he was on his deathbed lives on, lives again to praise God for all his wondrous deeds. And those scoffers who wanted him dead and said God had abandoned him, they're the ones put to shame and disappointed, to put it mildly. Brothers and sisters, if you know your life is in God's unchanging hands, then you can know your changing life will not be wasted. If you know your changing life is in God's unchanging hands, you can know the end of your life will not be wasted. If you know your life is in God's unchanging hands because Christ has taken hold of you, given you faith, made you his own, then you can know your present and future life will not be wasted, and your coming death will not be final. You will praise God until you die, after you die, and once you're raised to life again, fingers, lips, tongue, and all, praise him forever. That's not a waste. Let's pray. Speak to our hearts in the ways we need. Comfort, encourage, motivate us to seek you now, whatever our age. Jesus, you deserve the glory. You have done mighty things for us, in us,
before our eyes, we pray that you would exalt Jesus and put his praise on our lips, no matter how old or young we may be. And I pray